Beethoven may have died from lead poisoning. At least that's what, about 15 years ago, William Walsh, who's a scientist in Illinois, speculated. He said that taking a sample of the late composer's hair and then doing an analysis on it discovered that Beethoven's body had about 100 times the normal amount of lead. And so his conclusion was that his pretty untimely death, even back then at age 57, was due to lead poisoning. And that lead poisoning might have been due to the fact that he went to a mineral spa for relaxation. So the very thing that he thought was helping him may have been what killed him. And there's actually a very good spiritual idea to be brought from that. Our religious community is filled with all different kinds of groups. Those different groups have different names, different creeds, different doctrines, and as people engage in them, they become, according to truth, spiritually poisoned. And so, in reality, what they believe is actually helping them may very well be spiritually killing them. And it's confusing. The religious community at large, and I'll give you some examples in just a moment. The religious community at large, very confusing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, not Church of Christ doctrine, but the actual New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that did not come from God. God is not the author of confusion whatsoever. In fact, God wanted the exact opposite. If you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, here's what Paul, essentially opened the letter with. He's got the first 9 verses, which is a very long, beautiful greeting, and then the 10th verse. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's what God wants. But everyone has, of course, their own power to choose. They've got their own power to study. They've got their own power to make themselves what they want to be. But true disciples of the New Testament and true disciples of Jesus are going to be people who examine what they're doing, and then if they need to, they need to make correction. So when you talk about a lesson of attitudes, a lot of people would think that a lesson of attitudes would deal with joy, or it would deal with contentment, or it would deal with trust, and all of that's correct. In fact, there's not a thing wrong with any of those kinds of lessons. But tonight we do another lesson about attitude, but it's our attitude toward what's false, because that's just as important an attitude as everything else. And we need to know what error is. We need to know what it does. We need to know what the true remedy for it is. And so that's what we're going to do in this lesson. And that's what we're going to try to explore as we try our very best to be what kind of people God wants us to be. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, because in Matthew chapter 15, we're going to begin tonight with our very first point that needs to be brought up. And that just simply is the fact that there is error. Not everything is right. Simply put, not everything is right. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 15 because we're going to look in verses 8 and 9. And why this is important, or why this was significant, why I chose this specific verse, is that this comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And you can even go kind of one better than this. When Jesus is condemning the people in Matthew 15, he's actually condemning the Jews. So if you were thinking about something that was close to what was going to be the teaching of the kingdom, this was it. But close to isn't good enough. I said that there are lots and lots of false doctrines now. Just a sample. We have false doctrines of the religious community at large, and we might think that these are all over the world, and that is absolutely correct, but these are also in Lufkin, Texas too. We have Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism. We have false doctrines of Christendom. That's an old term, but I continued to use it at least in this lesson to kind of help us to understand it. And that would be the Roman Catholic Church, all of the Eastern Orthodox churches, of which there are plenty of them. Again, these are not in faraway lands. These are in Lufkin, Texas. There are false doctrines of denominationalism. Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Lutheran. All of them have different systems of belief, different things that they stand for, and things that actually the scriptures don't teach. And if they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, Jesus would say they have to be condemned. But we're not done yet, because we have false doctrines of cultism, Seventh-day Adventist. That's just down the loop. I mean, it's not hundreds of feet away. We have the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, which is maybe a mile, probably wouldn't be a mile as the crow flies, but as you drive it, just about a mile. We have Jehovah's Witnesses. That's on Lufkin Avenue, I believe. It's not halfway around the world. It's right here. And then we have, brethren, false doctrines even among our own brethren. Institutionalism, the social gospel, fellowship, divorce and remarriage, creation, eschatology. I ran out of space on the screen. I mean, there's just all kinds of doctrines that are out there. And when I say out there, I mean they're here in our town. They are among the people that we live with, that we interact with. And we need to know this, because we need to have the attitude of the New Testament toward it. So what else do we also find? There are false ways. Now, we'd said something about the idea, of course, of false doctrines, but it's told in a different way in false ways. So Psalm 119, looking at this just in a little bit of a way of synonym. So Psalm 119. Going to Psalm 119, and we're going to kind of pick up not just on this particular statement, but one that we'll use in just a little bit too. So Psalm 119, you go to the 104th verse, and verse 128 is the same. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And the false way, when you look in Psalm chapter 16 in the 25th verse, the false way is the way that seems right to us, that seems logical, that seems like it ought to work. And there are people in every one of those categories that I just showed you who believe from the heart that those are correct. There's a way that seems right to man, but the result is, it is a way of death. And then finally, kind of bringing it on down, and this is where we kind of land with as far as this point is concerned, there are people who actually teach it. That's how it's propagated. That's how it continues. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's some pretty interesting words said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start in the 13th verse. So Paul is actually having to address people who have come and trying to unseat him in the hearts of the Corinthians. And he described them this way. For such are, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now they were transformed, they were false, but they were trying to transform themselves. He says in verse 14, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So these people are, I mean, as much as it may be uncomfortable for us to think this way, but these people are messengers of Satan. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look a little bit further. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we start in the first verse. "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." People who have and people who spread damnable heresies. They bring on themselves swift destruction. I found it interesting, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 talk about evil men and seducers who have the option to wax worse and worse. So when you think about false doctrine and you think about false ways and you think about false teachers, brethren, there's a particular way that we have to act toward them. There's a narrow way that leads to righteousness. But there are people out there who are leading others into a much deeper, broader way. And we have to be mindful of what's going to happen. So, what is our responsibility toward that error? Well, going back to Psalm 119, 104, and also 128, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I hate it. That's strong language. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and looking in the ninth verse, Romans 12 in the ninth verse, and this can apply to a lot because it's written very generally. So Romans 12 verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate it. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." You go to the seven churches of Asia. We go back to Revelation chapter 2. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2 and look at some of the characteristics of what was happening with these people. Revelation chapter 2 in the sixth verse. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And then look down in verse 15. Look down in verse 15. Looking down in verse 15, there it says that thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. So what do? We have to fight against that error. That means we have to teach on it, we have to preach on it. In every single one of those levels, we kind of started with the big level. Again, we think it's the worldwide level, but that's here in our town. And moving all the way down, we have to deal with all of that. Jude verse 3 tells us that we have to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, contending sometimes is a difficult, difficult job. It really is. I knew of a man, I think I've mentioned this to you before. I knew of a man, a preacher, who was kind of known for getting into controversies, writing about it, debating about it. And we were talking one time, and we had gotten onto the subject, and I wanted a kind way, and I chose the kindest non-confrontational way that I could think of to ask, "Why are you always the one who kind of seems to lead the charge?" And his response to me kind of made me a little bit ashamed. He said, "I just hate error." He said, "When something's out there and false," he said, "I just hate it." And I kind of thought about that. You know, do I have that kind of attitude the way that I need to have? You know, sometimes we have to stand up. And we have to really get on some particular doctrine. And some people get offended at it. And that's definitely looking at it from one angle. And I understand that. But looking at it from the other angle, in Acts chapter 2, for example, those people in Acts chapter 2 were cut to the heart. And they were cut to the heart because Peter had the wherewithal, he had the courage to stand up and say, "You're the ones who have killed or who have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, and I wonder if Peter would have pulled back or have tried a non-offensive way to say that, would that have cut them to the heart? We all make decisions in what we say. We all do. And maybe sometimes when those decisions are made, and it seems like words that come out that are kind of hard a little bit, you know, you remember those may be the words that cut someone to the heart. And in cutting to the heart, it may be the words that bring someone to repentance. So we have to test teachers. We have to test teachers. I am not above that. I understand and I realize that. You go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and it was just such a great, great example of the noble Bereans who had searched the Scriptures daily to actually see if what was being spoken was correct. That's always struck me. Here you've got an apostle, I mean Paul, who could prove himself an apostle by the miracles that he worked. You should have naturally assumed, no pun intended, that what he said was gospel. But here were those people, not even content with that, willing to go that extra step to make sure that what was said should have been thoroughly examined. For your own sake, that's what you ought to do every time that I'm here, every time that Jim's here, every time that any man occupies this space and speaks to you the words of life. Make sure they are the words of life. In fact, we go a little bit further. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 because 1 John chapter 4 again cuts very, very cleanly to the heart of the issue. 1 John chapter 4 and the first verse. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And you can kind of see that spirit is linking up with the men, with the individuals. You test them. Even though it says the Spirit, you test what's within that person, what's coming out of them. Because there's been a lot of false ones that have gone out into the world. So what do? Going to Romans chapter 16. Going to Romans chapter 16, because in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, Paul kind of gives a prescription. Romans 16, starting in 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple." And we'll speak about that in just a moment. So I've got to test them all. And just like Paul had said, when I find that they are wrong, I cannot give them any encouragement. 2 John verses 9 and 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John beginning in verse 9. He says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine..." And the doctrine of Christ would entail everything that Christ directed to be taught. So, essentially, it would entail everything that the New Testament taught. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever that was everything that they taught. So the doctrine of Christ would not only include what He taught when He was on the earth, but what God through the Holy Spirit directed those apostles to teach. So taking all of the compendium of the New Testament, if someone doesn't abide in that doctrine, John says, "Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares shares in his evil deeds. Paul had addressed this. He just wasn't as specific. Ephesians chapter 5 in the 11th verse. And actually, Paul, in kind of lacking some of this specificity, gave us a direction really for all kinds of applications. Because in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So we've got a reality of error. It exists. We know it exists. But furthermore, we've got a responsibility. We need to know it. We need to identify it. We need to be able to determine it. And then once it's determined, give no encouragement to it. And certainly, in no way, support it. But why? But why? Well, we start to find out why. First of all, brethren, error can't save. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're learning something very important about error. You know, there's lots of issues in life that I can be wrong on, and it doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm just wrong, and I just have to accept the fact that I've gotten facts here and there wrong. But this is different. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look in the 13th verse. "But we are bound to give thanks to you, to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And belief in the truth. So let's talk about truth just for a moment instead of error. So what does truth do? Well, certainly we could go, such a well-known passage, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and looking in the 31st verse. John chapter 8, you go down to the 31st verse. Jesus is trying to talk to them, and he's trying really to open up about the subject of being a disciple. So chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that freedom that Jesus is talking about, of course, is used in pretty much a realistic way. I mean, it's a bit metaphorical, as us thinking freedom from, say, a jail cell. But it was freedom from not only the bondage that the law put them under, the fact that they couldn't be saved by law. Jesus is talking to Jews in John chapter 8. But it's also saving us from the power and the dominion of Satan. And so if I abide in that word, I'm his disciple. And I can know that truth, and it's that truth that sets me free. Not my proclamation that I love Jesus, incidentally. And we meet lots of people, we know lots of people who proclaim their love and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting, here's Jesus Christ himself. And he's not really saying that it's your allegiance to me that's going to save you, that's going to set you free, that's going to solve all of your spiritual problems. It's your adherence to truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." Not me as a person. Not me as an idea. It's truth. Truth sanctifies us. So the converse of that, brethren, error cannot save. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, such a strong, strong emphasis on the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work." Some versions say equipped for every good work. Means that what this word does to me, not only does it save me, but then it gives me the outline, the paradigm, how I'm going to live from now on. And how I live from now on is living in the realm of doing good works. And this shows me how to do that. And I do that because I come in contact with it, because I give myself to study, just like the noble Bereans. Back up a chapter to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the 15th verse. So you're diligent to present yourself approved to God. So how am I approved to God? How am I approved to God? Not by what I say I am compared to Jesus. Again, I love Jesus. I want to do Jesus' will. No, look. Present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Brethren, it's what can save me. Error just can't do it. 2 Peter, just one more. 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look in verse 16. So 2 Peter chapter 3, looking in the 16th verse. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, the epistles of Paul, and which the untaught and the unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. That's what they do. That's what they do. Now here's what you do. Let's keep on going in 17. You therefore, beloved brethren, since you know this beforehand, I've just told you, you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How do they do that? How do we do that? We go to that Word. I love the way Paul describes it in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. The word of grace, which is able to build you up, which is able to give all of us a home in heaven. Error doesn't save. Error also deceives, of course. Error also deceives, of course. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at a couple of passages in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, just looking at the 14th verse, Paul said that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul is really strong against error. Let's go down to chapter 5. Now looking in the 6th verse of chapter 5. The 6th verse of chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul also spoke about the idea. Don't let people deceive you. In Colossians as well. It's what error does. It deceives people. And I found this kind of interesting in Matthew chapter 24. When you look in Matthew chapter 24 and you look in the 24th verse, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And look what he says in Matthew chapter 24 and the 24th verse. He said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." Now he's talking about the time period, I mean, properly understood in its context. The time period of when he's teaching this, all the way till the time that the destruction of Jerusalem would be completed. So it's around 40 years. And one of the signs, he had several of them, there's about 10 of them. And one of them was this, that false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible. If possible. Even the elect. Because remember, the church was established when Jesus died on the cross. I personally believe that was 30 AD. The day of Pentecost comes almost immediately after that. You have people, of course, then coming into the kingdom of God, into the church. And these people are going to exist in the Lord's body for the next 40 or so years until Jerusalem is destroyed as a punishment to the Jews for rejecting Jesus. So he says, who's going to be deceived? They're going to deceive, if possible, even the elect. even the elect, an error will condemn our souls. If the elect are deceived. And the elect could be deceived. I just made that first little chart so that you could get a small sampling that would take me about 2 minutes to go over. But even that can even touch the hem of the garment of the ways that the elect can be deceived today. And we probably all, if we were recounting all of our horror stories of watching people leave the truth, we've probably known people in every one of those categories leave the truth of the New Testament for something that was false. Now, if error cannot save us, then the only logical conclusion would be for me to reword that phrase and say that error will condemn us. It's not a safe situation. Error will condemn us. So let's think about one more idea here. God sends strong delusion. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then I want to go over quickly an illustration of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in the 10th verse. We've read 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So hang your hat. Store it in your memory. These are people who do not love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So let's look at just a really fast illustration of this. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. And I want to just bring up Balaam just for a moment. So Numbers chapter 22, we're going into the 19th verse. So let's read it. Numbers chapter 22, verse 19. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So here is Balaam being an example of this principle. Here's Balaam, and he sounds really, really good. He says, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So why was the Lord angry? Why was the Lord angry? Keep reading with me in verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as the adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Of course, and then it begins into that very fantastic part of the account of the donkey speaking to him. But why was that? I mean, God had already told him to go. Then he went. God was mad at him. Back up to verse 12. Because verse 12 adds another very, very important element in this whole account. In verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, this was Israel, because they were blessed. But Balaam wasn't satisfied with that. Because Peter adds something to this account. That Balaam really, truly was covetous. He wanted the wages of what Balak was going to pay him. So he says, you don't go. But he had made up his mind that he wanted more. And if we think about that, just in principle, people are still the same today. Human nature doesn't change. Let me suggest. God's revealed his will about how to obtain forgiveness of sins. But people want more. He's told us that we receive the forgiveness of our sins through our repentance, through our confession, through our baptism into Christ, which puts us into Christ, which allows us to die to sin and rise and walk in newness of life. But just like Balaam, they're not satisfied with it. God's revealed His will about instruments in worship. People want more. I mean, we could went on for an hour for all different kinds of illustrations. One that maybe hits maybe closer to home, at least among churches of Christ that we're familiar with. Try to pick some far and some wide, some close, some far away. God's revealed His will about divorce and remarriage. But sometimes people want more. You know, so you look at this and you start thinking about just the religious spectrum in the community today. And you can see that these kinds of points are hitting there because people want more. And that's what error does. It deceives, and as it deceives, it condemns people. So what's the best principle that I know to tell you? Well, let's just go to it real quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I like this principle because it's very succinct. It is an Old Testament principle, however. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the second verse, the principle has never changed. It's just said in a very creative way in verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You don't turn to the left hand. You don't turn to the right hand. You stay on the path that I have given to you. Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia that everyone's been to, has inspired a new religion. Yoism. Yoism. Invented by a Massachusetts psychologist based on the open source principle. The open source principle has been around for decades, and it usually is only applicable to software. So you create something, or more than likely a team of people create something, and they want to make it free. So it becomes open source. So all of the source code of whatever application that you're doing is then presented online. People take it, they modify it, they make it better. Honestly, this man took it to religion. He says that traditional religious authorities and divine inspiration are no longer necessary. He felt that you could remove all of that in favor of the wisdom of humans, and Bob Dylan, Albert Einstein, and Sigmund Freud were among their revered saints. Yoism was founded in 1994. And he said, I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that didn't lead to some revision or clarification in the book of Yo. Every aware, conscious, sentient spirit is divine and has direct access to truth. Open source embodies that there is no authority. That's what he said. 1994. There is no authority. So whether it's far and wide or whether it's right here in town, error is all around us. There's a responsibility that we have because we can see it, we can understand it. And as we see it and we understand it, we know that we don't accept it. But instead, we take the truth of God's Word and we have to stand against it. And standing against it may sometimes mean going against people that we really admire, that we love and that we respect. But Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that needs to be the pledge of every single person who's going to live according to the New Testament. And you can note, you can all go back and listen to this recording. I've hardly used the terminology Church of Christ at all tonight. Because the principle is we're all New Testament disciples trying to live by this book, by this word. And as we buy the truth and we sell it not, we have come together, people who are like-minded, wanting to only follow what is stated in that testament. That testament states that as these people come together and they have identified themselves as one of Christ because they have repented of their sins, they have confessed Him before a crowd as the Son of God, and they have submitted to water baptism, which is there because the New Testament says it, to save people and bring them into the body of Christ. So one of the identifying features of that body of Christ is the name, the Church of Christ. And that is, in short, to explain why we identify ourselves as that. It's not a worldwide, trademarked, headquartered moniker. It's just simply the designation of people who have tried their very best to stand up to the standard that's in the New Testament and live by it. That's all that we call people to do, because that's all that gospel calls people to do. So tonight, if that's what you want to do and what you want to be identified with, because this is something that you feel, this is what Jesus is telling me to do, we want you to come up here and we want you to tell us. If you're someone who wishes to, as maybe as one of God's children, not done everything that you ought to do, that you should do, and you realize that, you recognize that, maybe there's error that's crept into your life and it's moved you away from the truth of the gospel, then come up here and tell us that tonight. We want people walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We only do that through that word. Come up here and let us know, please. Let's stand, and Moses will lead us.